Philippians chapter 3, we're working our way through. Philippians chapter 3, we want verses 12 to 16. Remember last week in verses 4 to about verse 11, Paul said that he had given up everything so he could gain Christ. All of his status, all of his accomplishments, he regarded as trash because holding on to them would keep him from moving closer to Christ. What he is going to tell us this morning is that although he has made great progress, he hasn't gotten there yet. There is still plenty of race that needs to be run. So if I'm going to title this, I'm going to title it, Keep Running, You Ain't There Yet. All right? So Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 12. It says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, some of that's just a little bit of a tongue twister, right? What he's saying is, if we are already the children of God, if we've already trusted Christ as our Savior, then we have the responsibility of running this race, of achieving the goals that God has set for us. What we're going to see in verses 12 to 16 is a graphic picture of chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Go ahead and turn over and look at it. Chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, live out, express your salvation. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're going to see that in action in verses 12 through 16. Each believer, we could say, is on the track. We each have our own lane that we're running in, and we each have a goal to achieve, and that goal is to know Jesus better. Let's look at verse 12 again, chapter 3, verse 12, and let's look at what Paul is not saying, all right? He is really, it's important to understand what Paul is saying as much as what he is not saying. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. He has come to experience, right, in some degree, at least, the power of God surging through his being in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave, the same power that is killing sin in Paul right now, right? He has entered into a joint participation with Christ in suffering for righteousness' sake. The stoning at Lystra is an example of that. He had been brought to the place in his experience where he radiates, at least to some degree, the selflessness and the self-emptying of our Lord. If you look back over in chapter 2, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, where Christ empties himself, considers himself of no reputation, takes on the form of a servant. Right? Paul has experienced some of that, but he has not appropriated these. He's not laid hold of these in the fullest measure. There's much room for advancement, much room for growth and improvement in these areas. See, Paul does not say that he's achieved or received everything he's going to. Not yet. Now, Paul, in the eyes of the Philippians, he was a spiritual giant. But he wanted them to know that he had not yet attained the goals in verse 10. Look at it, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. He's getting close, but he's not there. He is still actively pressing on. He is still running towards them. He's by no means reached that final stage of sanctification. It says that he's attained, that's obtained. He's not obtained that perfect knowledge of Christ yet. And the power of his death, the fellowship of his suffering, conformity to his death. He wants it and he's moving towards it. He is dumping anything and everything that gets in the way, but he's not quite there yet. One commentary said that Paul expresses it this way: I endeavor to get more grace and do more good and never think that I have done enough. Now, this is a statement of a great Christian, Paul, who never permitted himself to be satisfied with his spiritual growth. Now, obviously, Paul was satisfied with Christ, but he was not satisfied with his Christian life, which means that there's a kind of a sanctified dissatisfaction. Okay, that's the first essential to progress in this Christian life. You must always want to grow more. You must always want to move closer to Christ. Secondly, Paul does not say that he's been made perfect or complete and there's no room for improvement. I mean, we would think that if anybody could say that, it would be Paul. But Paul understands that his conversion, him getting saved, trusting Christ as Savior on the road to Damascus, it wasn't the end, it was the beginning. Paul pointedly denies that he's reached a spiritual impasse of non-development. Well, I'm as mature as I'm ever going to get, so I'm fine. No, he knew nothing of this so-called absolute perfection by some single experience here. Paul states that he has not only come to the place in his Christian life where growth and spiritual maturity has been complete, and that as a result, he's now he's just as mature as he's going to get. No, he understands this, that there's room for growth. This testimony of the apostle reminds the saints there at Philippi, and it reminds us too that we must never allow a stalemate in our spiritual growth. We must never be happy with the plateau. We will never be done growing in Christ as long as we're breathing this air. And we must never be satisfied with our level of growth. He says, neither were already perfect here. The Greek word there used means sinless or flawless, or it doesn't mean sinless or flawless, it means spiritually mature. He's saying, no, I've not reached absolute perfection. I've grown, but I'm not even full grown yet. As far as he had come, even this spiritual giant had not crossed the finish line. He knew that there was more to know about Christ. He could move closer to Christ. He could love him more. Look at verse 10. He could experience more power of his resurrection. He could experience more fellowship of his suffering. He could be made more conformable to his death. Now, what Paul does say is that he is in spiritual pursuit. Okay, he is still running the race. See, the words follow after mean pursue. He had in mind the image of the Greek runner on the race course. He was keeping up the chase, so to speak. He was pressing on towards that fixed goal, the finish line. And the word apprehend is from the Greek word attained, they add some words together, and it means to force down. Okay? Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me apologize ahead of time for using a football metaphor, all right? I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. This is kind of accidental. I'm not into football. I'm not going to watch the Super Bowl. If you, God bless you if you're going to, but I just need to apologize ahead of time for this, all right? What this word means is that he wants to catch hold of it and pull it down to himself like a football player who not only wants to catch the guy, but to bring him down, to own the tackle. Paul wants to appropriate and make his own that for which Christ caught Paul and made him his own. So he is running after Christ for the purpose of catching Christ. He runs after Christ because Christ first ran after him. He wants to catch Christ because Christ caught him first. That's how any of us, if we're saved, that's how any of us that got saved, got saved. Christ pursued us first. He ran after us first, and he caught us first. We love him because he loved us first. And this is what Paul wants. He wants to chase after and attain Christ, catch him, and make him his own in the full capacity. Because Christ ran after him, and Christ pursued him. And if you ever have the inkling to pursue after Christ, it's because he pursued you first. We love him because he first loved us. And he pursues after Christ so that he can catch him, so he can obtain him. It was Christ-likeness that Paul was pursuing after. He hadn't arrived at that perfection, that sinlessness, and he knew he wouldn't, but he was mature. That's the difference between verse 12 and verse 15. One mark of maturity is to know you've got more room to mature. All right? The mature Christian honestly evaluates themselves, realizes where they're at, and they know they need to do better. He pursues to overtake Christ Jesus because he has been overtaken by Christ. It is this absolute Christ-likeness that he says he is not yet captured and pulled down so as to make his own, but he's going to run. He's going to run till it happens. He's going to run till he catches Christ and he owns Christ and he is like Christ in every single capacity. And he understands better than we do that that's not going to happen till he gets to heaven and sees Christ face to face. But as long as he's alive, he's going to run. And he's going to run after Christ. You know, often in Scripture we're warned against making a false estimation of our own spiritual condition. You know, the church at Sardis had a name that thou livest, but Revelation 3:1 says thou art dead. They had a reputation without reality. They thought they were alive, but they were dead. Church at Laodicea thought it was rich in Revelation 3:17, but in God's sight, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So they thought they were in one condition, they were really in quite another. In contrast to the Laodicean church, the believers at Smyrna thought they were poor, but God said, no, you're not poor, you're rich. Their perception was not reality. Samson thought he had full power when in reality it had departed from him. See, self-evaluation can be a dangerous thing because we're liable to make mistakes in one of two directions. We're either going to make ourselves better than we are or worse than we are. All right? Now, our pride will generally make us think we're better than we really are because that's what happens. We think we're being humble when we evaluate ourselves worse than we really are, but that's a false humility, which is really just pride. So either direction you go, you're making a mistake. Here, Paul had no illusions about himself. He still had to keep pressing forward. He still had to run, and he still had to reach if he was going to lay hold of Christ himself. Again, it's that divine dissatisfaction with your spiritual growth that is essential to your spiritual progress. It's a real look. Yes, I may have been saved for 10 years and I've grown some and that's great, but I've got so far to go still. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, "As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." That's got to be our prayer. That we always thirst for God, to know him more, to be closer to him. And look at verse 13. Paul confesses the honest state of his progress here. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." There was a couple of false teachings running around the church in Philippi. This particular one he's addressing is a sinless perfection idea. That with the Judaism made kind of a weird combination. They thought, as some people do today, "Well, you know, I've trusted Christ, I'm saved, and once saved, always saved, so I'm good, right? I can go do what I want. I can go live any way I want because, you know, hey, I'm okay." Paul says, no, that's not so. The true believer never stops trying to be more like Jesus today than they were yesterday. True believers understand that there is so much more they need to know about Christ. He does not reckon himself to have finished the race. He doesn't reckon himself to have gone as far as he can go. Unlike the Judaizers whose influence was also prevalent in the Philippian church, the apostle didn't claim to have been mature spiritually. He meant that he had not completely grasped Christ. Christ has completely grasped him, but he's got so far to go. He doesn't reckon that he's made it, but he knows he's on the way. He's being honest. "Yes, I've grown. I have matured. But no, I still have to run the race." How? How do we do this? Well, in verse 13, there's a key phrase here. I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And that is key here. It's one thing. That's a very important phrase for us. "One thing thou lackest," Jesus said to the self-righteous young ruler in Mark 10. "One thing is needful," in Luke 10, he said to Martha as she criticized her sister Mary. "One thing I know," the man who regained his sight in John 9 proclaimed. "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I seek after him," Psalm 27. As Christians, we can be involved in too many things. When the secret, if I can say secret, and it's no secret, the secret to spiritual progress is to concentrate on one thing. That one thing here is letting go of past influences and reaching for what's in front. He is forgetting those things which are behind. He is forgetting the behind things, those things which are behind. Now, it can mean a couple of things here. Paul can either mean his old pre-Christian life, his previous progress as a Christian, both of them, or either one, or all of it. We don't know for sure, but the case is he is not letting the past maintain a negative influence on him right now. Now, keep in mind that when the Bible says to forget, it doesn't mean fail to remember. Apart from senility or hypnosis maybe, or a brain malfunction, no mature person can forget what has happened in the past. We may wish that we could erase certain bad memories, but we can't. So to forget in Scripture means to no longer be influenced or affected by. So forgetting those things which are behind doesn't suggest this impossible feat of mental and psychological gymnastics where we try to erase the sins and the mistakes of the past. It simply means that we break the power of the past over us and we live for what's ahead of us. We can't change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past for us. There were things in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17, there were things in Paul's past that could have been weights to hold him back, but they became inspirations to speed him ahead. The events don't change, but our understanding of those events change. A good example of this is Joseph in Genesis 45, 1 to 15. You can read that later on. When he met his brothers for the second time, and revealed who he was to his brothers, he held no grudge against them. I mean, they had mistreated him. I mean, they told his dad he was dead, sold him into slavery. He worked his way up by God's design to be the second most powerful man at that time on the planet. All right? He saw the past from God's point of view. And as a result, he was unable to hold anything against his brothers. Joseph knew that God had the plan, that God meant it for good, and the race for him is to run forward, to fulfill and look and plan ahead of things. It means that he broke that power of the past. He didn't let the past negatively influence him. He didn't let what happened in the past hold him back from getting closer to Christ. That is letting go of the things in the past. And then he's reaching for the in front things. Not reaching forth, stretching forth. It's the metaphor again of the runner leaning forward as he runs with his hands and foot, running for the race, running for the finish line. If you've ever run with a brother or sister after something, let's say that you're in the yard, you remember you're a kid, there's a ball out there, and you're both racing toward it, and you're side by side, you're trying to push the other sibling aside as you're trying to get to the ball first. That's what's taking place here with Paul as he is stretching forth, reaching forth. He is devoting himself to running this Christian race. Now, no athlete succeeds by doing everything. The athlete succeeds by specializing. We should have one specialty, and that is Jesus. We may be adequate in many things, but we must specialize. We must specialize in Christ. Now, look at verse 14. Here he is pursuing the goal with an unwavering determination. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian runner, if you know Christ as your Savior, this is you. The Christian runner with the spiritual mind realizes that God has to work in you if you're going to win this race, if you're going to run it right. John 15:5, Jesus says, "Without me you can do nothing." See, God must work in you before he can work through you. And this press on means to pursue. He presses towards the mark, the bullseye. He is bearing down on knowing Christ. He is bearing down on loving Christ, on getting to know him better. He wants to be like Christ, like a hunter pursues his prey. Paul has one focus, and that is Christ. And the same zeal that Paul employed when he was persecuting the church, he displayed in serving Christ. Remember, he went after other Christians. He arrested them, had them killed, thrown in jail. He tore up families, and he was good at his job. With that same zeal, he pursues his Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we put as much determination in our spiritual life, in our relationship with Christ, as we do our shooting or our fishing or our hunting or our football or basketball or whatever ball or our gaming or our quilting or our gardening, whatever it is. If we put that kind of energy into pursuing Christ, how much closer to him would we be? Reaching the goal results in the prize. Heaven is here the mark. That's what he's reaching for. It's what every good Christian, what every Christian who loves Christ has his eye on, just as the archer has his eye on the target. He aims and he hits sure. We are reaching, we are to reach towards Christ. And our goal is this high calling of God. It literally, the calling that is from above, the heavenly calling, the prize, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the Christian's high calling, it's from heaven in its origin, and it is to heaven in its tendency. See, we are reaching to heaven, not just because it's heaven. We're reaching for heaven because Jesus is there. He is what makes heaven, heaven. He is what we fight for. He is what we run and wrestle for. He is what we aim at in all we do. He is the reward for our pains and our struggles. The goal is Jesus Christ. He's the prize. He's the goal. He's the reward. It's why Paul is pursuing Christ with everything he has. Then on top of all that, Paul takes a turn in verse 15. He's really saying, if you're going to pursue Christ like this, then church, you've got to get it together. You've got to start running the same direction. You've got to start running side by side. Because there has to be unity if the church is going to run after Christ. Look at what it says in verse 15. Let us, plural, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As many as be perfect. Now here he asserts that some of the Philippians and he himself were perfect. What does that mean? Again, verse 12, he denies the fact that he is yet perfect. So how do we understand this? He exhorts those who are perfect to consider themselves not yet perfect. And so we ask again, how do we understand this? Paul is asking the Philippians to deny the reality of something that he's just told them is true. The answer is found in the fact that in verse 12, Paul is speaking of the finished process, the absolute spiritual maturity, beyond which there was no room for improvement. Whereas in verse 15 here, he is speaking of a relative spiritual maturity where there is room for development and growth. It's sanctification in verse 15. It's living for Jesus in this life. He is not full grown yet. They are not full grown yet, but they are well grown. Paul pleads with the Philippians, who are spiritually mature, to consider themselves mature only in that they have come so far in Christ, and to remember that there is so much more room for spiritual growth in their lives. Yes, they know Jesus, but they can know him so much more. The spiritual reality spoken of here is not this sinlessness or flawlessness, but it's being well-rounded in Christian character. It's the state opposite of being a spiritual baby. It's of knowing Jesus well and living for Jesus faithfully. The mature in Christ mind thinks alike. That's what the like-minded means. Let us keep on thinking like this, that we haven't crossed a finish line yet. That's what he's saying. That the mature in Christ mind knows that, yes, they have grown, they've run, but they're still running. The finish line is still there, and they must still work. And it says God will reveal those who need to grow. God will reveal to those who aren't yet mature. Now, this otherwise minded, this is going to get a little personal, all right? I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm just going to warn you, all right? To be otherwise minded is to have too high opinion of yourself as to your growth in Christ. It refers to those who were tempted to think that they had attained perfection because they just got saved, or that they had attained perfection because they were keeping the law. Let me explain it this way. If you think you are more spiritual than someone because of what you do or don't do, then you are otherwise minded. If you think you are more spiritual because you don't do Halloween than someone who does do Halloween, then you are other-minded. Now, should I do Halloween? Should I not? That's a whole different discussion. If you think you're more spiritual because you don't, then you're other-minded. If you think you're more spiritual because you don't do Santa than somebody else who does do Santa, then you're other-minded. Now, should you do Santa? Different discussion. But if you think you're more spiritual because you don't, you're other-minded. you think you're more spiritual because you do this or don't do that, if you think you're more spiritual, if you think you're closer to Christ because of it, then you're other-minded. See, doing or not doing does not make you more spiritual. Being close to Jesus makes you spiritual. And if you are spiritual, truly spiritual, close to Christ, then you're not going to get all judgy towards people who do or don't do what you don't do or do. Some of the Philippians were other-minded. Epaphroditus had told Paul that there were some in the church who were teaching the sinless perfection, and that the Judaizers had come in and they thought they were perfect by keeping the law. Paul turns these over to God. God will reveal the truth of that matter to them if they're willing to be taught. What he is saying is that if you think that you are spiritually mature based on what you do or don't do, instead of basing your spiritual maturity on how close to Jesus you are, then God shall reveal this to you. What Paul does, he turns folks like that over to God, because what else can you do with them? So that's what he does. He says, he shall reveal this unto you, those who sincerely strive to do God's will. If you really want to know, if you really want to grow, then God will help you. God will tell you. But in reality, those that are self-righteous in any capacity usually do not want to know. Then he wraps it up, puts a bow on it. Verse 16, look at what he says. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. It says, whereunto we have attained, let us walk. That's a military term, means to march in order. That's why we say in verse 15 that if we're going to do this as a body of believers, we've got to get on board, go the same direction, get shoulder to shoulder, stop going 1,000 different directions, focus, and march in a straight line. So we have to march in order, the same measure of the knowledge that we've attained. It means that we have matured, so let's keep on doing what we've done to get us this far. The idea is this: so far as we have come to direct our lives, to live for Christ and grow in Him, keep walking that same way. Paul means simply that having come this far, the thing to do is to, in that same path that you've been traveling so far, keep going. What you have done and what you are doing to grow this much in Christ, keep doing that and you'll continue to grow in Christ. He says, walk accordingly. Continue to walk the path that has brought you this far in getting close to Jesus. Think the same thing. Think accordingly. Continue to put your mind on the things that have brought you this far in getting closer to Jesus. Whatever you've done that has genuinely moved you closer to Christ, oh goodness sakes, keep doing it. Run that race. Don't quit. Don't let up. Paul, his plea to the Philippians is that they realize they're not there yet, but they're on the way. Continue the race. Stretch. Reach for it. Focus on it. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep going. Keep striving. Keep laboring. Keep working. You've come far. You've made progress. Jesus is changing your life. You're becoming more and more like Him. Boy, keep running. Because although you've made progress, you got to keep running because you ain't there yet. You're getting close, but you ain't there yet. Father, we want to thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement from Paul. This, what everybody really calls a spiritual giant, Lord, even he says that as close as he has gotten to You at this time, he wasn't there. Father, may we take encouragement from that, that there's always more to know about your love for us. There's always more to learn about about the fellowship of your suffering, the power of your resurrection. Lord, help us not to get lazy and complacent and to slow down to a walk when we're supposed to be running. Father, help us to keep our focus on you so that we run to you with a passion. That just as a little child would run full steam into his daddy's arms and be lifted off the ground and twirled around. Oh, may we run to our Jesus with that much enthusiasm. Father, teach us to run and to run well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your heads bowed? No. Just stand. Stand. I'm sorry. Chris is going to come and he's going to lead us in our closing hymn.
All right, please turn to 295, softly and tenderly. We're going to sing the first and last verse here.
Soft.